All of you don't know me. I'm Mike Scoggins. I'm an elder here. We're also a teacher at Bible College. And Bill's on vacation and asked me to teach. And I was wondering what to teach on. You know, he said he's in between books and I could do anything I wanted. You know, he'd give me full control and power. Well, kind of in honor of Bill, you know, he's a Bible prophecy guy, if you know Bill and stuff. I'm not a big Bible prophecy guy. But I thought I'd do something kind of like Bible prophecy. Not really Bible prophecy, maybe a little bit. And I call this the sign of the times. And I have a scripture here, Matthew 16:2-3. This is Jesus, he answered them being the Pharisees, saying, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times." So that was kind of a condemnation of the Pharisees there, telling them, you know, you guys know how to interpret the weather, kind of, but what happened to the signs of the times? You guys are missing the signs of the times. And so that makes me think, on our present day, is there signs in the times? The Pharisees missed a lot of signs of the times. Are we missing signs of the times? Is something going on that the signs of the times that we're unaware of that we need to know? And so I want to delve into this. And so if we know the signs of the times, I think we'll be more ready for when Jesus comes. Everybody knows, probably, they've been following, you know, pastors on the radios, pastors of the church, that it's imminent that Jesus is coming kind of soon. I've always believed in my life that it was going to happen in my lifetime. I was going to see the rapture and be with Jesus. But that's not to say that's going to happen. But that's the way I feel. And so let's go on. What the Pharisees missed. But before we can interpret the signs of our times, I want to show you three signs that the Pharisees missed. Now, the Pharisees missed a lot of things. A lot of things. I mean, Jesus was standing right in front of them, Messiah. You know? Now, who are you that you should say this? Come on, they missed it. But I want to show you three things leading up that they should have caught. They should have known, hey, something's up. Something big is coming. You know, maybe the Messiah is here. And actually, a lot of people did kind of see these signs, but they just kind of shrugged it off, blew it off. So I wanted to look at three of those things. And the first one is in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10. This is way back in Genesis, kind of like a prophecy about the sign of the times. And I have it in two versions. The version I'm using is ESV, English Standard Version. And it says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples." Now in the New King James, it's translated, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people." And so, there's lots of commentaries on this, but the thing is, I wanted to get into is, what did the Jews believe about this scripture? They were all over the Old Testament. They interpreted things, and what they really believed that was, and what was the scepter that they're talking about, and who or what is Shiloh or him? To him shall be obedience. And how did they think about that? And so what is the scepter? What was the scepter? This is called the aes glade, which literally means right of the sword, referring to the legal authority of an individual or group to execute someone for the capital offense. And so this is what the Jews believed the scepter meant to them. The scepter shall not depart, meaning that they have the power to do capital punishment, to stone people to death for punishment against the law. That they have that right. And as long as they have that right, the scepter, they have the scepter, the authority to do that. And this identity was linked in the mind of the Jews as the right to enforce the Mosaic law upon the people and the right to try and carry out sentences in capital cases. And so after the law was given by Moses and that, and there was a lot of laws that said if a person did this, they should be stoned to death, or they committed a capital offense against the Lord, and they should be killed for that. Different, all kinds of offenses, you know, murder, all kinds of things. And so they carried out those things. And the Lord even carried out some of those capital punishment things, like Aaron's sons. When they dedicated the tabernacle in the wilderness, they offered strange fire to the Lord, which they weren't supposed to do, and the Lord came and struck him down, killed them, both of them, you know. So the scepter from that verse in Genesis 49:10 was the right to try capital cases and carry them out according to the Mosaic law. And so the next part is, what is Shiloh? Remember in New King James Version, I was reading, what is Shiloh? And this to the Jewish mind becomes an idiom for the Messiah, with some going as far to say that the Messiah's name would be Shiloh. Some of the Jews saying, oh, the Messiah's name is going to be Shiloh. Well, that wasn't correct. But taking the transliterated interpretation, it literally means Shiloh, literally means whose it is, to whose it is. The scepter should not depart Judah, the lawgiver kind of thing, until whose it is comes, really, is what it's saying. Or until the Messiah comes. And so, basically, when you look at this meaning, what it's saying is that the right to try capital offenses in the Mosaic law would remain there until the Messiah came. And the idea was that then the Messiah is going to take over and he's going to judge, kind of thing. That's what they thought in that way. But really, it's saying until the Messiah comes. Now, something happens now in 6 to 7 AD. And the legal power of the Sanhedrin was immediately restricted. This event is recorded by Josephus in the Jewish historian who worked for the Roman government. And so what was recorded is when Judah, or the nation of Israel, lost their right to aes glades. In the first quarter of the first century of AD, the Jews under the Roman dominion, when an unprecedented event occurred around 67 AD, the son, the successor of King Herod, Herod the Great, he was called. He was the bad guy that killed all the male babies in Bethlehem, 2 years old and under. That was Herod the Great. He died around, I think, 4 BC. And his son took over, Herod Archelaus is what he was called. And he was a bad guy, and he didn't get along with the Jews. And see, the Romans wanted him to get along with the Jews so they wouldn't riot. And he was doing other bad things. And so they finally got tired of him. And they said, you're out of here. And they banished him to Vienna in the city of Gaul. And he was replaced by a procurator named Caponius. That's when they brought in, they started the procurator guys. And Josephus recorded it in this thing. And now Archelaus, part of Judea, was reduced into a province. And Caponius was one of the Asquerian order among the Romans, was sent as a procurator, having the power of life and death put in the hands by Caesar. Which meant now that a procurator was in place, they no longer could try capital cases. They had to come to the procurator if they wanted somebody who they thought committed a capital offense and have him say that. And this event was recorded, the reaction to this event was recorded in the Talmud, a statement by Rabbi Rachman. A Talmud is kind of a ancient Jewish commentary kind of thing. And so, and this ancient Jewish commentary, this guy wrote down at the time when this happened, he said, when the members of the Sanhedrin found out themselves deprived of the right over life and death, a general consternation took possession over them, and they covered their heads with ashes and their bodies with sackcloth, exclaiming, woe unto us, for the scepter has departed from Judah, and the Messiah has not come. That's what the Sanhedrin said. And they didn't miss the Messiah, because Jesus at that time probably was about 12 years old. King Herod died in 4 BC, and so we're speculating that Jesus was probably born about 6 BC, because he had to kill babies 2 years or old or younger by the time before he died. So they're saying maybe Jesus was born around 6 BC. Could have been a little bit more before Herod died. And so at the time that this happened, Jesus would be about 12 years old maybe, if it was 6 AD, and he was teaching in the temple. The Messiah had come. Remember when he was 12 years old, his parents lost him because he goes, hey, don't you know I got to go about my father's business? You know? And if it was 7 AD, you know, he would be 13. That's when he would bar mitzvah in the Jewish tradition and become a man. And so either way, the Messiah had come, you know, and they didn't even know it. They thought the scepter was lost, and it wasn't. It was just like God said it was. They lost the right to capital cases, but that was a sign. The Messiah was there. Search for him. Look for him. He's there. Instead, they cried out and covered their heads in ashes and tore their, put on sackcloth. So they missed the first sign there. Now the second sign. In Matthew 2:2, this is the wise men or the Magi saying, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. So here's these guys, we speculate that these Magi were from Babylon. They traveled a long way. Now, the star, when they got there, when the star was there, it had been some time after Jesus was born. That's why Herod killed any male child 2 years and younger, because they thought he might have been as long as 2 years old by that time. Because they saw the star, they were a long distance away, and they traveled. And now they come to Herod, of all people, and say, hey, where's this king? And Herod, if you know anything about Herod the Great, this guy was paranoia times 10, a delusional that he was going to be the only king. He killed many of his own sons and some of his wives. you know, because he wanted to be king. You know, that's what he did. And this guy was just one bad dude. And he had no qualms at all about killing babies 2 years and under, all of them in Bethlehem, at all. This was just one terrible guy. And they came to him and asked him. And so the Magi saw a star, but were they supposed to be looking for a star? You know? Were they supposed to be looking for a star? I'm going to take you to two scriptures. The first one about the stars is in Genesis chapter 15, 5. In Genesis 15, 5, this is God talking to Abraham. And he brought Abraham outside and said, look toward the heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. So he's saying really that you're going to have more offspring than the number of stars you can see. But he's saying your offspring are going to be like the stars. Like the stars. You know? So the offspring of Abraham, which we are part of because we're adopted in as sons of Abraham and daughters. So we're like the stars of heaven. You already are a star. And not a Hollywood star or legend in their own mind kind of thing, but you're a star to God because you're one of Abraham's seed. You're a star. But they were looking at an individual star that shone brightly. And so let's look at another prophecy in the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 24, verse 14. This has to do with Balaam. What's going on here at this time is that Israel is on the Exodus, and they're getting ready to go into the Promised Land. And they have to skirt around Moab because Moab is scared of them and doesn't want them come in their land and take a shortcut. But that's not enough. Balak, the king of the Moabites, he has hired Balaam, who's a prophet of God, to curse the children of Israel on the Exodus. And he has tried to curse them twice already, but instead he blesses them. He can only say blessings out of his mouth. And Balak's getting really upset. And he tries a third time, and he still blesses them. And he tells them, hey, I told you, whatever comes out of my mouth is from God. And God isn't letting me curse them. And so then in verse 14, he says to Balak, Balaam says to Balak, and now behold, I'm going to my people. Come, I will let you know what this people will do to your people in the latter days. And in verse 17, skip down there, it goes, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Sheth. So a star is going to come out. A star. Not just stars of Abraham, but a star is going to come out. And then there's that thing that ties in with Genesis. A scepter, a ruler is going to come out. Somebody who's big, somebody who's like a bright and shining star. So they should have been looking for a star and should have recognized that as the Messiah. The Magi did. They said, hey, we've seen the star in the east, you know, of your king. Tell us where he is so we can go and worship him. And they even knew where supposedly the Messiah is born. They told the Magi to go to Bethlehem. But why didn't everybody else follow? Let's go to the Magi. Let's go see the Messiah. Let them find out and see. What was wrong with these people? They're blind. Blind. They should have been looking for a star. Revelations 22:16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. Jesus is the bright and morning star. And they should have been looking for him, but they didn't. Blinded. Didn't want to see the signs. So, let's look at one more sign. Now, a moment of sadness during the triumphal entry. Triumphal entry of Jesus, remember, on the week before his death, we call Palm Sunday. They're waving palm fronds. Hosanna in the highest. They're crying out. In Luke 19:43, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation. You didn't know the signs of the times, the time of your visitation. And I think you probably know, a lot of you, what he's already talking about there. He's talking about a prophecy in Daniel. In Daniel chapter 9, 24 through 27, I believe, is a great prophecy that's given to Daniel from the angel Gabriel. And he's talking that there's 77s to be completed. And in verse 25, he says, know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and a moat, but in troubled times. So 62 and 7 are 69 weeks. And what these 69 weeks are, really periods of 7 years. And the reason they think there's 7 years each week is because they would go by in Leviticus 25, they talked about Sabbath years, that they would go ahead and sow and harvest for 6 years in the land that they had. But on the seventh year, they weren't supposed to sow or till the soil, but let it rest. It was a Sabbath year. And so every seventh year was supposed to be a Sabbath year. And they counted off Sabbath years. And then in 7 sevens passed, which is 49 years, the next one was called the year of Jubilee. And the Jubilee year, they weren't supposed to till the ground either. But let anything that grew of itself, you could eat of that. But what happened on a Jubilee year is every loan you gave out or any land you sold to somebody would revert back to you. And every loan would be canceled. And if you were working as a slave to pay off a debt, the debt would be canceled on the Jubilee year, supposedly. Every 50th year. And so every week, they're talking about 69 weeks, would come from the going forth of the proclamation, and King James says to rebuild the wall and the streets in Jerusalem. And that happened in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah heard the people were back in the land, and Ezra under Ezra rebuilding the temple, but Jerusalem had no wall around it. The people opened to attack and all kinds of things, and Nehemiah was sad. He was a cupbearer for the Persian king Extartes. And so he went and asked him. He didn't ask him. The king says, "Why are you so sad?" Which is bad to do in front of a king. But Nehemiah poured out his heart, and the king said, "Well, go and rebuild the wall. I'll give you some time off." And he goes, "And I'll give you a proclamation that gives you the right to go and do that. And you take building materials with you and some money to go and do that." And so as soon as the king wrote that, that started the clock, the countdown. And it's easy to add up the numbers, because 69 weeks times 7, that's years, and then times 360 days, that was their calendar, Jewish calendar, it was only 360 days, and adjusting for leap years, you come out with 173,880 days. And the proclamation, we know the time that he gave Nehemiah the proclamation to go and do that, was March 14th, 445 BC. And so 173,880 days later, landed April 6, 32 AD, the day Jesus came in his triumphal entry. Just like it said, the prophecy was fulfilled. The time the Messiah, the anointed one, a prince, will be 69 weeks until your prince comes. Then it goes to say, but he'll be cut off. And that's what happened. He got cut off. And so the last week, the 70th week, hasn't happened. That's the tribulation. And so the clock has been stopped, waiting for that last week to make an end of evil and badness and set up Israel and Jerusalem again, kind of things. So they missed these things, missed them all. And it's sad to see. And that's why Jesus was sad when he came there. And he goes, if you knew this time of visitation. And Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD, just like Jesus prophesied it would be. And one stone was not upon the other. There was a great fire. Things got on fire. The temple got on fire. On the top of the temple was a gold standard. And fire was so hot, the gold melted down into the cracks of the stones. And so the Roman soldiers, they had to tear up each stone after the other to try to get the gold out. This is Jesus prophesied. Not one stone will be left upon another. And so none of the temple or anything at that time exists, except the what they call the Wailing Wall, was the Western Wall, and that was part of the Temple Mount and going up to the temple. It was a part of a barricade going up, and that's what they go and they pray, and they stick their prayers in the cracks of that rock. It's the only thing that remains to this day. So now the next thing we go on to is, what is the signs of our times? And let's look at Genesis 1:14. Because now we want to see what is the signs of our times. What should we be looking for? Well, we're looking in scripture and things. But maybe that's not the only thing we should be looking at. In Genesis 1:14, it says, "And God said, let there be light in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years." And so he's talking about the sun and the moon, these two lights. And he says to separate the day from the night, of course, and let them be for signs let the sun and the moon be for signs in the heavens, and for seasons, and for days, and for years. And then Jesus said this in Luke 21, 24 and 25. And he's talking about the last days to the disciples and the apostles there. He said, they will fall by the edge of the sword and be captive among all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by Gentiles. He's telling the Jews what's going to happen at that time, until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in the sun and moon and stars, and on earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, like hurricanes, things like that. What is this hurricane coming on? Katrina and all these things. Oh, it's caused by warm house gas and greening, like you think. We don't know. No, it's, things are happening because God is putting things in place. And so God is telling us to look for signs in the heavens at times, not get into astrology or anything like that, but signs from the sun and the moon specifically, and the stars if there are some. And so is there signs coming from the suns and the moons? Now, believe it or not, there is some coming up. But one thing I want to tell you, the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. See, this, the Bible calls this time frames dispensation, which means a frame of time. And this dispensation that we're living in is called the church age. You know, the church was formed way back on the Pentecost in Acts, and it's been going ever since. And now this time is almost over, the church age, this dispensation of time. And it's time to move on to the next one, which will be the tribulation. But the tribulation, see, the focus in the church age has been to make people Christians, to get people saved, living under grace, under God. But now the focus is shifting to Israel, because it's all about Israel. And so as we get closer and closer to the end of this age, there's some overlap kind of going on as we start seeing more and more focus about Israel. So the signs of the times and stuff we're going to see are pertaining to Israel. Israel, get ready, because things are going to happen. So what are the signs coming up? The coming four blood moons. You might have heard about this, and it's kind of on the internet and over and kind of thing, blood moons. And some of the people are saying, oh, this means a tribulation, or oh, this means a rapture. I'm not saying that. You know, I'll get into what I'm going to be talking about. So what is it, the four blood moons and kind of stuff? A blood moon is this thing that happens, a phenomenon that's very rare, and the moon kind of looks, turns to blood. And four of them that happen kind of in distinct time are called a tetrad. And this is confirmed. NASA keeps track of them. And a tetrad is very rare. As a matter of fact, on the dates that we're talking about, it's only happened seven times before since 1 AD. But something's really going on, because this is the third one in 70 years, the third tetrad. And you see the first one starts on the Passover on 4/15/14. Now, all the Jewish feasts, I don't know if you're familiar with Leviticus 23, there's seven Jewish feasts. Four of them are in the spring, and three of them in the fall. And the first is the Passover feast, and then coming around the same time, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, and then the first fruits, and then the Pentecost. And that's the four in the spring. All of those feasts that God installed in Leviticus 23 pertain to something else that was fulfilled in prophecy. You know, Jesus was our Passover. He's our unleavened bread. He was the first fruits of the resurrection. And the Pentecost was the start of the church. So it kind of makes you think, well, wow, the next tree, that must mean something too, you know? And see, and there's a gap, spring, fall. There's nothing going on in the summer there. And so the next one is the Feast of Trumpets, what the Jews call Rosh Hashanah, which is the Jewish New Year. And then the Day of Atonement is the next one. And then the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles, which here is called, by the Jewish word, Sukkah, which is to celebrate, they lived in tabernacles in Moses' time on the Exodus in the wilderness. And so what they do is they make booths and kind of camp out. It's like a camp out feast, you know, we'll all go camping, that kind of thing. And so in 415-14, the Passover starts, there's a blood moon. And then at the end of the feast for that year, the Feast of Booths, 10-8 is another blood moon. And then in the middle of all this, on the next year, March, is a solar eclipse. Solar eclipse usually for Jews mean bad things. Bad things are going to happen on the earth. That's even bad for everyone, supposedly, on the earth. Passover in 4-4-15 of the next year, another blood moon, and then another blood moon on the Feast of Booths. It's September 28th of 14. So there's four blood moons. And like I said, these are all verified by NASA. And so what's going to happen? Well, we can look at some recent, remember I told you in the last 70 years, there was two other instances of blood moons. So let's look at those other instances and see what happened at that time. Look at what occurred in the 49-50 blood moons. That's what happened, 1949-1950. We all know that Israel became a nation again in 1948, but the blood moons occurred in 49 and 50. So what happened then? And remember, these blood moons that we're talking about are the same type. One happened in Passover, Feast of Booths, Passover, Feast of Booths. They all were lined up, you know, on the Jewish holidays. So what happened then during those times? Well, in 1948, Israel was declared, I think, on June 5th, that they were a nation once again. And then war broke out. They were attacked by, I think, six countries. And they had to fight for their survival. And they did. And then on January 25th, 1949, the first permanent government, David Ben-Gurion, head of the Jewish Agency, was chosen as the first prime minister, and Chaim Weizmann, who was head of the World Zionist Organization, was elected by the Knesset as the first president. So in 1949, Israel had their first permanent government. At that time. And then on May 11, 1949, Israel took its seat as the 59th member of the United Nations. And I have a scripture from Isaiah 66:8 that's talking about the same thing. It says, "Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such thing? Shall a land be born in one day? Shall a nation be brought forth in one moment? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she brought forth her children. And so, being on the United Nations, that means all the world, or at least all the countries in the United Nations, recognize Israel as a country, as a nation. And so, in 1949, that's what happened. Israel was truly a nation once again. Born in a day through a proclamation saying Israel's a nation on June 5th, 1948. And they fought. So these blood moons kind of, we're starting to see, it's part of a proclamation, Israel, there's going to be a war. But with the war, is going to come good things. First war, Israel becomes a nation. Now, the second blood moons that we were talking about that happened, 1967 and 1968. So, let's look at that. The next tetra blood moon was 1967, 1968. The Six-Day War started on June 5th, 1967. There was a Six-Day War that Israel fought, Egypt, Jordan, Syria, Lebanon, a bunch of countries for 6 days. And because they've been attacked constantly, and so Israel counterattacked, started the Six-Day War, and beat them back there. And something happened there is that they gained more land. And you can see a little bit from this map, this is what the land was. The green is in 1946, Palestine. There's no Israel going on. In 1948, this was a UN plan in 47. This would be Israel in white all around here. And then through 1949, 247, 67, this is what it looked like. They beat back and they took a bunch more land out here. And they took the Golan Heights. And you can't really see it, but they took over Jerusalem. Let's go to the next slide and we can see that better. And so here, all this land that's occupied, the West Bank, the Golan Heights, and part of the Sinai Peninsula, they occupied all that and they took over Jerusalem. In 1948, Jerusalem was not Israel's. They didn't rule. The King of Jordan ruled Jerusalem. And then in 1967, through the Six-Day War, they took over Jerusalem and they ruled Jerusalem. A matter of fact, about 10 years ago, Israel proclaimed Jerusalem as their capital. But as yet, not many nations recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. The United States still doesn't recognize Jerusalem as their capital. But they do. They say it is. And so it makes me wonder if that started some kind of heavenly celestial clock, because they're back in Jerusalem, and they have dominion, and they have their government kind of thing. Now remember, we were talking about when Jesus came, and he said, you didn't know the time of your visitation, or you should have counted back from Nehemiah's time, when they came with the proclamation to rebuild Jerusalem walls and take it over with full authority from the king. They had authority. And so the clock started ticking. Tick, 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 tick. Messiah shows up. Clock kind of stopped. But now we're back in Jerusalem. Is that starting up a clock? Maybe. I don't know. Let's look at a timeline here that I grabbed. See, I have to open it. Oh. No, let's go back. I can't get to the timeline. But what the timeline really was showing you is that in 2015, remember the blood moons, 2014, 2015, 2015, 7/7 has come in 2014, and 2015 is a jubilee year, 50 years again, you know? And remember, I talked a little bit about the jubilee years and what was going to happen. In the jubilee years, everything will revert back to them, kind of thing. And so here's, I'm speculating now, what's going to happen, really, in these blood moons that are coming up. Well, I have the timeline up here. I can't see it on my presentation. Oh, there it is. Okay. So anyway, that timeline that I just had up there, and I lost it. I'll put it back up there. That timeline up there, you see 1967 to 2015, even though it says 48 years, it's because the way they count jubilee years, you think, oh, we add 50, and that's a jubilee year. So it should be 2017. They don't count them that way, because the jubilee year is actually the first year of the next set of seven. So it just keeps counting down seven, 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 you know? So actually in 2015 is the jubilee year. And you can't see that too good up there. But on this timeline, and it's from 1967. So anyway, what is going to happen? I think if I can get back here. Okay, be ready. I'll get down here. I'm trying to get back to my program here. Okay. So what is going to happen? This is what I think. I'm speculating, though. I don't think it could be the tribulation is going to happen right at that time, or the rapture. That would be too much. Could be, but I think that's too far to go. So what's going to happen? Remember, Bill was talking about Psalm 73, and there's going to be some trigger happening to bring that happen with this war. And so I think it's going to happen at that time, because we saw the last two in 49 and 67, there was war kind of going on. And so I'm pretty certain we're saying there's going to be war in Israel going on in 2014 or 2015. And it could be they're taking out in Psalm 73 all those inner ring nations that Bill talks about. And that sets up peace in Israel from all these outer, these inner ring nations. And so they have peace. They're building up their oil wealth by that time and starting to pump it up from the flinty rock that Bill did with his prophecy update. And so Israel will be doing good, a big exporter of oil maybe by that time. And that sets up Ezekiel 37 and 38 with Russia and Iraq and Libya and Sudan coming in, and maybe even Germany, you know, and Turkey and all that. And God is going to stop them on the heights and the hills of Israel, supernaturally somehow. And I think that's when you get your traveling clothes on, because in that vacuum of these defeated superpowers is going to rise an Antichrist. That's what I think. One other thing you should probably be praying about is America, the United States. Nowhere in Scripture, in the tribulation times or anything, is there any mention of a nation like us. What happens to us? A lot of people say that America just fades away. And it looks more and more like it's going to be true, that we're like Rome, kind of destroying ourselves from the inside. And I'll tell you one thing that I think is going to happen is the Supreme Court. They're going to rule that gay marriage is okay. And that's the law of the land. And it's one thing for an individual to be in rebellion of God, but a whole nation in rebellion of God, that nation isn't going to last very long. Well, should you be worried? No. God doesn't tell you to worry. He said it doesn't matter if, you know, 1,000 fall on your left and 10,000 on your right in the noonday sun. You're blessed of God. God has put his hedge around you and has saved you. And you have salvation in your hand. And so you shouldn't worry, but you should pray for this nation, pray for Israel. Things are coming. Next year, in 2015, I think more of a focus is going to be on Israel. We're going to see what the blood moons are going to bring this time and the solar eclipse. And one other extra bonus I'll throw in there, during 2015, during Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpet, on that very day is a partial eclipse. A partial eclipse. What does that mean? I don't know. But I link the Feast of Trumpets somehow as with, has something to do with us going home on the rapture. The trump of an archangel and we're out of here, and it's going to link up somehow with that holiday. So hey, God wants to have a partial eclipse and bring us home on that day, I'm fine with it. So let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, we just thank you so much. Help us not to miss the signs of the times. Lord, help us to be aware and not asleep in the light, and not be in darkness, but be aware that things are happening, spiritual things all around us, and you are moving, Father, in the heavens, in the world, and everywhere. And help us to be a part of that, Lord. Help us to reach out into someone else's darkness, Father, and be a light to them so that they could come in the light. And Lord, we just thank you so much, Father, that you are with us and you've saved us and you have blessed us, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Everybody have a good week. And if you'd like to take communion, didn't have communion today, we have the communion table over here. God bless you.